Let us pray.
Holy and loving God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it will speak to our hearts, that we may speak with bold confidence as your son and disciple Peter did. We pray, O Lord, for wisdom, for understanding, and for the will to follow what we've heard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One announcement I neglected to make, that after worship we will be taking the flowers from the memorial service into Pollard Hall, and Joyce has asked that everybody help yourself to a rose in memory of Mildred and take a rose home with you. It was given by the Dixon family. An economically poor widow's son struck it rich in the stock market. And as Mother's Day approached, he made up his mind to show his mother appreciation by giving her some unusual gift for all that she had done for him. So he told the owner of a pet shop, "What is the most unusual and expensive pet you have?" The merchant answered, "I have a talking minor bird worth $27,000. It's the only one in the world that can recite the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm, and the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians." "I'll take it," said the young man. "I don't care how much it costs. Mom is worth it, and she will get so much pleasure hearing it recite the scriptures." So he bought it, shipped it off to his mother, and on Monday following Mother's Day, he called his mother long distance, and he said, "Mom, did you get my bird?" She said, "Yes, son." "Well, how did you like it?" "It was delicious," she said. Oops. And yet, in a profound way, that story tells the truth. That we humans treat the earth and all that's in the earth as it were for us to consume. And we are in danger of consuming ourselves out of existence. We are going through the resources of the earth at a non-sustainable pace, and in non-sustainable ways. We have taken the words of Genesis 1 quite literally. Now, in Genesis 1, we have one account of creation, and what Chris said is another account of creation. They're told and were written for different reasons. Genesis 1 was written for the worship in the temple, because it has a cadence. It was a responsive reading about God's creating all that ever was. Genesis, what we heard from Chris this morning, is about how evil and sin came into the world. So they both tell different stories, or tell the story in a different way for a different purpose. But in Genesis 1, God tells the first man and the first woman, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over everything that lives and moves upon the earth." Subdue, dominion. Implies that the earth is a wild whatever and needs to be controlled by humans. Dominion suggests that the earth belongs to us. Whereas the second account of creation, it was at the very end of what Chris read, we heard there was that sense of partnership between human beings and the rest of creation. "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it." Keep it. Keep the earth. We are keepers of the earth. I recall when Cain said to God, when he was asked, "Hey Cain, where's your brother?" He said, "What am I? Am I my brother's keeper?" Keep means to watch over, to care for. Today we would use another word, sustainable. In a resource put out by the National Council of Churches Eco Justice Unit entitled "The Poverty of Global Climate Change," it defines sustainability as meeting the needs of the present without compromising the ability of future generations to meet their own needs. The needs of the present include not only the basic needs of all people, but also the needs of the world's complex ecosystems, These ecosystems provide for human survival in the most elemental ways, through clean air, water, food, and shelter. Maybe a way to think of that and bring it a little closer to home. Most of you have noticed, and we have mentioned it, over the past three, four, or five years, we have been using different Palm Sunday palm branches. We used to have just have the long thing that kids, as kids we used to love to play with, like swords. But we get our palms now from an organization called EcoPalms. And this organization pays a living wage to the people who grow and pick the palms, and who at the same time do so in a way that allows the palm trees to continue to flourish so that they can cultivate palm branches off of the same tree for years and years, because it's taken care of. Where many companies pay workers less than a living wage to strip palm fronds from the trees, and because they're not making enough money, they need to pick as much as quickly as possible to make as much as they possibly can. And thus, it not only does not pay them a sustainable wage, it kills the palm trees in the process. In our rush to have all that we need, we are slowly choking the life out of future generations. Every year, we lose a number of species forever, of animals and of plants, which may not seem like much now, but it means the slow death of a food chain on which we depend for our own sustenance. Just like eating of the mining bird meant the end of a bird that could recite the scriptures, our destruction of the environment means the sure destruction of future generations. Now, the largest ecological conundrum today is global warming, which is a political hot potato. Many scientists tell us that we are slowly killing our planet because of global warming. And that, however, there are some scientists who tell us that there is no such thing as global warming. Now, global warming doesn't mean just that the planet is slowly heating up, but it also means that the weather patterns are getting thrown out of whack and creating problems. A year ago, people were saying, "How can there be global warming? Look at all the snow we have." But this year, we had one of the warmest winters on record. And we had tornadoes throughout the Midwest all through the winter. When have we heard of tornadoes through the winter? Those generally don't come until the spring. My word to people who say that there is no global warming is this. Are we so sure that there isn't global warming that you are willing to take the chance of living as we always have, only to possibly face the prospect down the road that we were wrong, that there was and is global warming, and at that point, it may be too late. It may be too late to do anything about it. People say to combat global warming is too expensive for businesses and for people. Is it going to get any cheaper? At some point, we're going to have to face the reality of depleted resources, the reality of doing things that have caused global warming. And doesn't it make sense to try to alleviate those problems now, rather than down the road when it may be too late? Now, that's all the scientific explanation. But there's a spiritual side to all of this. And that's what I want us to think about. Gus Speth. He was a scientist that advised, he was the first scientist to advise a U.S. president on climate concerns. And he once said, I used to think that we could solve the environmental crisis. Conditions so bad in Africa that the land won't grow crops. Clean water not available to millions. Rainforests shrinking fast. And all of this landing heavily upon the poor developing nations or inner cities where asthma rates are skyrocketing. Lead poisoning is harming kids. I used to think, he said, that we could solve these by throwing good enough science at the problem. I was wrong. The primary threat isn't pollution, climate change, or biodiversity loss, or habitat destruction. It's selfishness. It's greed. It's apathy. We need a spiritual and cultural transformation to deal with that. And as we reflect on this Earth Day, we need to remind ourselves that climate change, global warming, ecological sustainability are not just science and political issues. They are faith issues as well. The story in Luke reminds us of that. While it's not necessarily about an ecological issue, reminds us of the greed that we have. This farmer got all of this grain, but rather than maybe sharing it, at least some of it, he builds bigger barns and keeps it to himself. And it wasn't going to be worth anything when God took his life. Our use of the resources of creation is a faith issue. We learned that way back when Noah loaded up the ark. In this story of Noah and the ark, as destruction looms, God tells Noah to save two of every animal species. Behold, God says, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you. As one writer said, it's the first Endangered Species Act proclaimed in written history. We are keepers of the environment. We are keepers of the earth. Some will say that we cannot do it all by ourselves. And we can't, and we shouldn't. But you know, there are many nations who are already doing things about it. Our nation is one of the ones lagging behind. This past week, in our last session of our book study of the book Wrestling with Grace, the author, Robert Morris, talks about learning to pray with the world again. And we had a marvelous conversation about that. And he writes about joining our voices with the voices of the animals, with the songs of the plants. And he says, the pressure of God's unfolding ecological judgment calls us to rediscover the earth as God has really made it, rather than to continue in the world of our own alienated consciousness. A consciousness that has alienated us from all of the rest of creation. God not only created the earth and all that's in it, but God is present in each and every life form. And every time we lose a life form due to extinction, we lose a part of God's presence in the world. And that is a loss none of us can afford. I want to share something with you that I shared at Mildred's service yesterday. Simplicity is the answer for people tired and weary. Simplicity is marked by a contented lifestyle that rests in God's grace. It is the commitment to clear out, scale down, and realize the essentials of what we truly need to live well. The intimate search for wholeness is not found by accumulating more things, but by entering into God's presence every single day. Our wholeness, our future, is found in our relationship with all of God's creation. When we practice good, sustainable stewardship, we enter in a relationship not only with other human beings, but with all of creation. But not just the present creation. We enter into a relationship with the future creation as well. We preserve life for us and for those to come. May God give us the courage to look beyond our lives and live lives that sustain life for all of God's incredible, diverse creation, even minor birds that can spout scripture. Amen.